It just seems as though June and July are missionary months. You know, we have missionaries come in that are taking their leave or going on vacation. And so we like to try to get them to come in so you can meet them, find out what they do. And so it's great to have Plur Ministry with us here this morning. We're going to go from raves to slaves here this morning. So if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 13. Slip up your hand if you need a Bible. We love to give Bibles out. We still have the freedom to do that here in America. And so you're welcome to keep it. Mark it up. All important thing is that it leaves a mark on you. They say that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. And it's amazing how that works. Independence Day next week. Independence from religious oppression is what that means. It does not mean independence from God. I remember back in the, it had to be late 60s, early 70s, rumor had it that Bob Dylan gave his life to Jesus Christ. He did an album, and one of the songs was, "You've got to serve somebody. It'll be the devil or it'll be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. We are all bond slaves to someone, either the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light." And so, don't raise your hands, but I think deep down within every one of our hearts, we have this desire to be great. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as you're great in the right place. You cannot be great on earth and be great in heaven. You have a choice. And Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the servant of all. And so this morning, we're going to get instructions from God, from God's word, on how we can be great. Anybody interested? That's why the title of the message is When the Way Up is Down. We're going to see what that means here in a moment. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do give us instructions, red letters here this morning, of what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. And we thank you, Lord, for you not only making that available to us, but also if we choose to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow you and be those doulos, those bond servants, those slaves that you desire us to be, Lord, you give us the ability to be great in heaven. And that's where we want to be great, Lord. We look around and phew, there's a price to pay for greatness in this world. And so I pray for each and every one of us that you would give us wisdom, knowledge, insight from your word this morning. We'd always be teachable. Many of these verses this morning we already know, but it's one thing to know things or even to teach things, but the all-important thing is to practice them. And I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord, this morning that we would be doers of your word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves, as James says. Teach us, Lord. Convict us. Conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, the greatest example of a servant that ever walked this planet. And so again, thank you for every person here this morning. Those that are visiting, bless their time, whether it be vacation, time away, whatever it is. Bless them, Lord. And thank you for your great love in this fellowship, your great love for us in your church. And so we commit these next few moments to you, Lord. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive good seed planted within rich soil that we might bear good fruit, an abundance of fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to see if we can get through 17 verses here this morning. We'll read through it, then we'll come back and we'll see what the Lord has for us, okay? This is what the word of the Lord says. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" That's why at times Peter was defeated. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The other Gospels tell us that at this particular moment, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, less than 24 hours away from going to the cross for you and for me, for the sins of the world. His public ministry to the lost sheep of Israel had come to an end. And now, chapters 13 through 17, for the next five chapters, we're going to see how the focus of Jesus Christ is on his disciples. Interesting term, disciples. It means to be a student or to be a pupil. And it doesn't just refer to Peter, James, John, and the 12. It refers to those that are pupils and students in the kingdom of heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a disciple and you are a pupil. You are a student of God's Word. Isn't that exciting? I remember when I first got saved, we had been to dead traditional churches, never opened this book. Talked about it, but never opened it. And man, the day that we walked into a church that taught God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we were just soaking it up, man. Sponges. I just couldn't wait for Wednesday, couldn't wait for Sunday, and I didn't want to miss because I was afraid I was going to miss something that the Lord wanted to show me and tell me, and man, it was just exciting. And Raul, our pastor, Raul Reese, would often say, we're all going to Bible school, every one of us. When you teach a Bible, when you attend a Bible teaching church, you're going to Bible school, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, observation, interpretation, and application. And isn't it wonderful? Even since we've been here in this fellowship, we've already gone through the whole New Testament, most of the Old Testament, and now we're starting all over again in the New Testament. Lo and behold, we're going to find out some things that we maybe missed before, because this is the one book that you can read every day for the rest of your life and always find something new that God wants to teach us. And a lot of things that God wants to remind us of. So, disciples. You guys are disciples. You're pupils. You're also the choir. I mentioned that last week. People say, "Where's your choir here?" I go, "You're sitting in it." And so we're all in this together. You know, this is group participation. Isn't that great? We're all part of the body of Christ. We all have gifts. We all have talents. And it's exciting to be a pupil, a disciple of Jesus Christ. No greater blessing is there. Chapter 12, verse 36 says that he concluded his public ministry. And to me, this is one of the sadder verses in all of the Bible. How Jesus had departed and was hidden from them. How sad is that? For 3.5 years, he had taught them, and he had done signs and wonders and miracles and made the blind to see, the lame to walk, raised the dead. Incredible teaching. We only have a small portion of the teaching that he did. Can you imagine having all the CDs of Jesus' teaching for 3.5 years? How cool would that be? Man, you talk about deep. And so we get the privilege here this morning of sitting at the feet of the Lord and listening to His Word. There's still an opportunity for those of you that haven't yet received Jesus Christ. He keeps wooing you and drawing you through the power of His Holy Spirit. And when you hear the Word and God touches you and speaks to you and bids you to come, you need to respond. Because the longer you push Him away, we talked about this last week, the longer you push Him away, the less sensitive you will be to the pricking of the Holy Spirit upon your heart, and eventually the Spirit will depart. That's what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He will come no more. He will depart, and He will be hidden from you. But if you're here today, that opportunity is still there, and we will give you that opportunity at the end of the service to receive the greatest gift of all. On a number of occasions, Jesus had warned very solemnly that this would happen. Chapter 8, verse 21, He said, "I go away and you will seek Me," speaking to Israel, "and you will die in your sin." How sad is that? He came to die for our sins. And your sin is either on you or it is on the cross of Jesus Christ. If it's on the cross of Jesus Christ, you will not have to stand before God Almighty on Judgment Day at the great white throne. If your sins are on Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And God has given you a future and a hope, and that's what it means when we are new creations in Christ, and all the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And Jesus said, "I go away, and you will seek Me, and you will die in your sin." That is tragic. He says, "Where I go, you cannot come." Going back to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, period. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 14, John 14, 6. Yet in spite of the incredible, undeniable evidence in all that Jesus had said and done, the Jewish people not only rejected Him, but they sought to put Him to death, to crucify Him. The hostility towards Him was so great that Jesus no longer walked among the Jews. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, John wrote that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And here we find Him privately ministering to those who received Him. And that's what this section's all about. This section is for believers. And verse 1 tells us, the end of verse 1 tells us, that He loved them to the end. How cool is that? He did. He went all the way to the cross. He paid the price, paid in full. It is finished. And He loved them, and He loves you and I to the end. And so this is the theme of the next five chapters, His love for His own, those who love Him, those who follow Him, and those who belong to Him. Can you say in all honesty here this morning that you belong to Jesus Christ? The word "belong to" in the original Greek language means that you're His personal possession. Isn't that great? His personal possession. We belong to Him. Earlier in John's Gospel, we read that all that the Father has given Him, He shall not lose one. No one shall pluck you out of His hand. You are secure in Him, no matter what comes your way. The storms come, the winds blow. Sometimes we get a little rattled, a little shaken, but no one shall pluck us out of His hand. That is eternal security, my friend. And we can say, "He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own," as the old hymn says. We belong to Him. What a wonderful blessing. And so in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come," many times in John's Gospel we read His hour had not yet come, His hour had not yet come, but now we see the feast of Passover, and Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father. That's like the returning of John 3:16. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And now we see that He's going back to heaven. He came, He has accomplished His mission after He goes to the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension into heaven, and He's going back. And at the appropriate time, which I believe is very, very soon, folks, He's coming, first of all, for His bride. And then after the 7 years of tribulation, He's coming back as the judge of this world. First time He came as a lowly baby in a manger. The next time He's coming on a white horse with fire in His eyes and judgment. Are you ready? First of all, for the rapture of the church? I would hope so. I would hope that each and every one of us is ready. Remember hide and go seek as a kid? Anybody old enough to remember that one? That was before $500 video games. We used to actually play games for free. What was it we used to say? "Ready or not, here I come." And sometimes if you weren't in your spot, man, you go, no. My little granddaughter, she'll be standing right out in the open just hiding her eyes. She thinks she's okay. Ready or not, here I come. And then she'll freak out. Ah, here comes Grandpa. I don't know how I got off on that one, but it's just a little Grandpa cool thing. But ready or not, here I come. Are you ready? Because when he comes, it's like, remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 wise had oil in their lamps. 5 foolish, they said, eh, mañana, mañana. But tell you what, when the bridegroom's shout went out, the 5 with the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit within our lives. They went into the wedding supper of the Lamb is what that is a picture of. And the other 5 were outside, the door was shut, and they perished forever. They waited too long. And if you're here this morning, guess what, folks? You haven't waited too long. There's still a chance for you to be saved. So chronologically here, first verse it says that this was the beginning of the Passover feast. So what exactly is the Passover? I'm glad you asked. It's the celebration of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt, from the bondage of Egypt. You know the story. If you don't, you can read Exodus chapter 12. You get the full account. The name Passover speaks of the angel of death who would pass over the houses in Israel of God's people as well as the Israelites. And the angel of death would kill the firstborn of all of those that didn't have the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. Interesting picture we find here because they were to take a lamb without spot or blemish and they were to slay it and they were to take the blood and they were to put it on the lintel, which is the top, and on the sides, on the doorpost, in the sign of a cross, a foreshadow of things to come. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, and a picture of the cross that he would die on for the sins of mankind. And if they didn't have the blood on the doorpost, just like today, if you don't have the blood of the cross upon your life, then you will perish. And the Hebrews were told by God, Exodus 12:5, to do this and to take this. And in obedience, they did that. And here we have the Lamb of God in verse 1, who came to take away the sins of the world within 24 hours of the cross, where he would be that sacrificial lamb and he would die for the sins of the world. The term is atonement, that he would atone for our sins. I love that term atonement because you can break it down into 3 syllables. At, one, ment. And what Jesus Christ did when he died on that cross, he made at one ment between sinful man and holy God. We are one with him now because of what Christ has done on the cross. And so here he is, God's Lamb in the upper room. And I don't believe the disciples even had a clue that this would be the last ceremonial Passover. Why? Because now the Lamb of God had come, and his blood would be shed for the sins of the world. And now there is no longer a sacrifice in Israel. Why? Because the perfect sacrifice had come. And now the Jewish people, unfortunately, think, well, we can do good works, and that will atone for our sin. No way, Jose. Your Messiah has come once and for all. He died on that cross for the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. And by believing in him, we have everlasting life. And so Christ coming into the world as a sacrificial lamb to die, to be buried, to be raised from the dead, and to ascend into heaven back to the Father was no longer a future prophetic thing. The time had come for him to do exactly what the prophets had said. And you can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. All of these things were prophesied thousands of years in advance. And here Jesus Christ is getting ready to fulfill over 300 prophecies. Second part of verse 1 tells us that Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew. He's God. He's omniscient. It didn't catch him by surprise. Mankind didn't take his life. He laid down his life willingly for the sins of the world. Everything is under his control. All is in his hands. The very hands that created the heavens and the earth and the whole universe would bear the nail prints for you and for me. How incredible is that? That they would drive nails through the hands that created the heavens and the earth. They didn't take his life, he laid it down. And within a matter of hours, he will lay down his life for the sins of the world. Mission complete, purpose fulfilled, work finished. And it says that he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. You know that God still loves the world? There's too many Christians out there that are damning everybody rather than pointing them to Jesus Christ. We are still living under grace. God still loves the world. Paul says, but such were some of you. And you've got to be very careful when you point the finger at someone that's doing the exact same thing you used to do, because you've got three pointing back at you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't live in your past, but don't forget where you came from. That's important. We still live under grace. There's still a lot of people out there that need Jesus Christ, would you say? Just a couple? There's what is called as known as the fulfillment of the Gentiles, meaning that once that last Gentile asked Jesus Christ into their heart, that's when we get raptured out of here. I often wonder, who is the pastor out there that's got that person sitting in their church that doesn't give altar calls? Wouldn't that tick you right off? I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're coming from or what your relationship with God is. I give altar calls, and it's up to God, the Holy Spirit, to convict you and to convert you, and it's His work, not mine. I'm just the mailman. Just deliver the mail. So I hope that one person's here today. Why don't we just get it over with right now? You know, let's get out of here. We don't need to finish. No, just kidding. He unconditionally loved his own. Do you unconditionally love people, or do you put conditions on people? I love you if. Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross for you, didn't say, I love you if. I love you because. He saw us in our sinful condition, steeped in darkness, groping after darkness. He unconditionally loved us, and he still does today. And we are to have that same unconditional love for others. Absolutely nothing, as it says here, he loved us to the end. That reminds me of Romans 8:35, where nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, there's a lot of insecure Christians out there. And if you're an insecure Christian, I got a little bit more security for you to kind of take away that phobos, that phobia. You know, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And if you have faith in God's word and you hide it in your heart, it's going to drive that fear right out. And Paul tells us, who shall separate us from the love of God? I love it because he gives us a whole bunch of things that he names here. And, you know, you would think for Paul, shipwrecked and beaten with rods and stoned and whipped and all that stuff, you'd think he might have doubted, man, that he was saved at times. I would. Lord, how many times do I have to get shipwrecked here? It's my third one already, Lord, and beaten with rods last week. Who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No. For your sake we're all killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep led to slaughter. Yet in all these things, how many of these things? All? Not just part? All? I love all. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's one thing to be a conqueror, but how about more than a conqueror? Hello? He says, more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and Paul certainly was. Listen to this, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why are you so paranoid? Eternally secure. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ who loved us. And in spite of our faltering, anybody falter last week? I did. Follow me around for about 5 minutes or so. In spite of our faltering, nothing separates. In spite of our foolishness, nothing separates. Our failings, nothing. Flaws, failures, even stinky feet, which we'll see here for the sake of another F here in a moment. Even stinky feet can't separate us from the love of God. How do you like that? God's got the antidote for Dr. Scholes even in his word. You ever notice how the devil can show up, though? Here we have a holy moment. Passover lamb there, disciples, his time had come. They had just finished supper, and lo and behold, check this out. Man, the old enemy shows up, doesn't he? And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Isn't that just like the enemy? Here we got the breaking of bread. Do you know that the breaking of bread is the most intimate form of fellowship that Christians can have? Why? Because in those days, with the big loaves, they would pass around at the table big loaves, and you broke it off with your hands. And, you know, that's why the Pharisees accused Jesus of becoming one with sinners, because they were trading cooties, you know, germs with one another. Google it if you know what a cootie is. Old school here. And they became one with another through breaking of bread. And when we break bread, we become one with another, don't we? That's the most intimate form of fellowship that we can have. And boy, we sure do that here at Calvary Chapel, don't we? We have intimate fellowship breaking bread. As a matter of fact, I hear some stomachs groaning here. And you're going, man, is he ever going to finish? Yeah, give me 2 more hours, I'll be done. So, but here comes the devil. He shows up at the most inopportune times. Having a nice dinner. You ever had something going on? Really nice, get together, whatever it might be, and bingo, man. Guess who shows up? The evil one, the enemy. He just loves to interrupt. He can even do it in church. You ever have a thought in your heart or mind or something, even during church or worship? Yeah, man. He just loves to throw these darts, man. During teaching, worship, communion, whatever it might be, fellowship, all of a sudden, boom. Coincidence? No. He always shows up. And notice here, even during the breaking of bread and gathering together the disciples, the contrast here is actually quite shocking. We have Jesus Christ with love and light, and we have the devil who is the father of the lie and deceitfulness and darkness. And John tells us here that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Can you imagine that? How much of the word did Judas hear for 3.5 years? How many signs did he see? Man, he even had power himself. The disciples went out. You heard they cast out demons and all this. And, you know, missionary journeys and all. And here was Judas, 3.5 years. Man, the devil is in his heart. You see, I love what Keith Green says. Just because you walk through the doors of a church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like walking through the doors of McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. You know what? It's so important to know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Going through the doors of the building doesn't make you any different than the worst heathen on the planet. You need to go to the cross, and that will make you a son or a daughter of the light. God has no grandchildren. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Here it says the original term put into the heart of Judas, the term is to throw. This comes out of Ephesians 6:16. The fiery darts that the evil one throws right into the heart of Judas, because he did not have the shield of faith to guard him from the fiery darts of the evil one. Luke's gospel tells us in chapter 22, verse 4, that this was all part of a plot that Judas had with the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And again, because Jesus knows everything, he is omniscient, he knew exactly what was going to take place. Why? Because Zechariah 11:12 said that this was going to happen, that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And so not only had the Lord's time come here, but Judas's time had come as well to carry out his wicked plan of betraying the Son of God. Notice verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is incredible. Honestly. Without saying a word, it's like he just slipped over, grabbed the towel, set his garment aside, girded his waist, got a basin quietly, and he began to wash the feet, the filthy, stinky feet of his disciples. I don't believe that was the worst odor in the room, though. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, just moments prior to Jesus washing their feet, they were arguing in their pride and their arrogance about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I think that was a bigger stench than their feet. Because God hates pride, he hates arrogance, and it just stinks up the room. But what amazes me here is, again, those very same hands that created the whole universe are now down washing dirty, stinky, smelly feet. Unbelievable. The Son of God, God the Son, the second part of the Trinity, who came from heaven to earth, absolutely perfect environment. Nothing defiled, nothing decayed, nothing perverted or polluted. He comes down into this world and he washes the feet of those who have been walking through the streets. And in those days they had dirt roads. You got dirt, animal droppings. The sewers ran into the streets. So you can imagine what it was like to wash someone's feet. It was a task that was always reserved for the lowest form of slave in the house. And what does this show us right here? That the Son of God took the position of the lowest slave in the house. To show off? No. To show us what we are to do as believers in Jesus Christ. Are there dirty feet out there? Absolutely. Are we supposed to point out people's stinking feet? Or are we supposed to wash people's feet? Well, I could never do that. Really, Jesus did. It was good enough for him. It should be good enough for us. And I'm not talking about physically washing a person's feet. You see, the feet speak of the walk. And even as Christians in the church today, we can come in even through these doors with dirty feet. If we don't take the time to pray and ask God to forgive us and wash us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, we can come through the doors with stinky feet. And oftentimes as believers, we can point out a need. Oh, Pastor Joe, someone needs to do this and someone needs to go wash their feet or this or that. You know what I often tell people? If the idea has been laid upon your heart, I got to feel that maybe God wanted you to do it. You got two choices. You can either complain about a situation or you can do something about a situation. And as sad as it is, oftentimes it's easier to complain. Well, where's so-and-so to do this or that? I got news for you. Grab a towel, grab a bowl, and wash stinky feet. And again, in that day, dirty roads, animals, sewage, the whole thing, Jesus here shows them. After they've been arguing with one another who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is, he showed them. He showed them who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven was by humbling himself as the form of a servant, the Son of God, God the Son, taking the lowliest task possible. You see, in those days, when you reclined at a table, the tables were low. Man, I'll tell you what, we went to Israel this last time, went to Abraham's tent, and the table's so low, man, I have a hard time getting up after getting down there, you know? As a matter of fact, it's hard to recline at a table. I like a chair. But to have to sit on your side and your feet are out like this and then the next person's head is there and then more feet in the head, meaning that your head is usually next to that person's feet. So you can kind of get the idea why people wash their feet in those days. And so here they are, these disciples laying out there reclining, a bunch of lazy boys. And Jesus has to teach them a lesson, an all-important lesson. And without a word, what does he do? Man, he gets right up and he gets the towel, gets the basin, washes feet. Question, what type of disciple are you? Are you a servant or are you one that just likes to be served? As I look at this scenario, are we boasters? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Or do we fly under the radar, not seeking recognition? You see, you know what I find about flying under the radar? Is if you do fall, it's not a very far fall. But if you're high and lofty and lifted up, it's a long way down. Whoa! And a lot of people see you on the way down. I think it's so important to... It's been said that humility is not just thinking little of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. And if you really want to be like Jesus Christ, then it's death to self. That's what Jesus said. Deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me. And everybody on the planet is above you. That's what it means, as Paul said, esteeming others as ourself. What does the world say? Self-esteem. That's not a biblical principle. Esteeming others better than yourself is a biblical principle. And how sad it is, we live in a world today. You know, have you ever noticed the contrasts of the Christian life? Jesus says, serve. The world says, I came to be served. Jesus says, give. Give it away. And the world says, get all you can. Jesus says, others. The world says, they're bothers. Jesus says, die to self. The world's taking a selfie. Jesus says, love others. The world says, love yourself. You want to be miserable? Love yourself. Man, oh man, I tell you, that's the worst. Jesus says, forgive. The world says, get even, man. And you know what? You look at the Bible and you look at the world's philosophy, they're diametrically opposed. As I look at this, I think, you know, have you ever been convicted even without one word being said in a situation, when all of a sudden something gets done that you know you should have done to serve somebody else, you know it, but you didn't do it, and then the excuses start flying. Oh, I was just going to do that. I hear that so often. Oh, I was just going to do that. Why didn't you? You know? I think it's so important that we look for needs, that we're always observant. It's interesting that the word servant has OB in front of it, and the best servants are those that are observant. You see, if I got my eyes on Joe Coleman, then, man, I can't see any of your needs. But an amazing thing happens when I take my eyes off of me and I'm looking out at you. Man, I can see all things, all kinds of things that I can bless you with or do, whatever it might be. But yet the world has us looking in and down rather than out and up. And the gospel is to look for the needs of others. Verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter. Uh-oh. Here he is. So we'll stick your sandal in your mouth, Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never ever wash my feet. The original language is, you shall never even throughout all eternity wash my feet. For Pete's sake. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Imagine that. All of a sudden he's embarrassed. All of a sudden he says, Lord, not only the wash, but how about the hot wax? And how about the armor all on my tires? And how about if you put some new car smell on me, Lord? You know? He needed the full wash. He needed the executive wash here. But notice his response, Jesus' response to Peter. It would not be until after the Lord's death and burial and resurrection that these guys finally get it. They finally get it. They finally realize that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And sometimes as believers, we don't fully grasp that concept. Well, I'm a child of the kingdom. Yeah, not this one. You're a child of that one. I think while we're here on this earth, we need to serve our king. And we need to serve our king the way that our king exemplified serving him. And if you really want to be like Jesus, I mean, if you really want to be like Jesus, number one, you need to love one another. And that includes loving your enemies. And secondly, you need to serve one another. And that includes serving your enemies. You know, sometimes when you get down to wash feet, you get dirty. You get yuck all over you. And you know what? Sometimes when you're down, and you can be guaranteed, if you're walking with Jesus, if you're serving the Lord, if you're loving like you're supposed to love, I guarantee you're even going to get kicked. And over the years, yeah, we got some good swift boots by being down there. And people do kick, and sometimes they scratch, and sometimes they bite. But you know what? Did they not do the same thing to Jesus Christ? His own people rejected him. His own people nailed him to a cross. But don't use that as an excuse by getting down to where I might get dirty, they might kick me, you know. Do it. Nike wasn't the one that came up with that saying. It was Jesus. Just do it. Nike plagiarized it. And this is not the first time we find Peter opening his mouth and inserting his sandal, do we? I can relate to Peter, for Pete's sake. You know, open mouth, insert foot. Peter and I are going to have some long talks when we get to heaven because we've got a lot in common. But what he's saying here is, no, not so, never, Lord. Now, the term master means Lord. The term teacher, as we'll see here in a moment, means rabbi. And he says, how can you call me master? And how can you call me teacher, but yet not obey the things that I say? And isn't that kind of a oxymoron, not a moxie-oron. It's an oxymoron. I know, moron. But isn't it an oxymoron to say no, master? If he's the master and he calls the shots, how do we say no? It's an oxymoron. No, master? No, God? No way. I think it's important. And Peter learned a hard lesson, and he finally got it. But Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Look at verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. He who has bathed, Jesus said, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. If you are clean, but not all of you. He's speaking to Judas, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. What he's talking about, being bathed and then having to occasionally wash your feet, we've been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But oftentimes in walking through this world, we get soiled feet, we get dirty, we get defiled, don't we, from just being in this world. We need to be completely cleaned. And yes, there are times we take a complete bath, meaning we used to always hear, wash your ears. Do you think it's important to wash our ears today? Absolutely. Why? Because our ears are defiled by filthy talk out there. You know, you turn on the television set and they're using expletives like we would have had our mouths washed out with soap for not too long ago. But now you get arrested if you wash your kid's mouth out with soap. But we get dirty ears and we need to keep our ears clean. As a matter of fact, the Jews would take the blood of the sacrifice, put it on their ear and on their right hand, speaking of having their ears pure and having their hands pure with whatever they touched. And that's another thing that we can get defiled from out there in this world. We can get defiled by the things that we touch, the places we go, things we touch. I'm not even talking about cooties again, but what I'm talking about is some of the filth out there in the world that we're subjected to touch. He's talked about feet. He's talked about ears. How about our eyes? Man, I'll tell you what, with what we have as far as technology today, we are just, our eyes and our minds are getting, and our hearts are getting so polluted by the internet, by television. But it just totally defiles us and makes us filthy. And so it's important that we have a complete bath. Our feet, our ears, our eyes, our hands. But what he's talking about here is the occasional foot washing that we need. And we can do that to one another, can't we? I'm not talking physically. This is a spiritual lesson, and we can wash one another's feet. If I see you stumbling in your walk and you get dirty feet and all, man, brother, come here, let me pray for you. Last service, I had mentioned a need, and man, a brother prayed for me right there on the spot. I go, this is cool. I needed it. We need a foot washing every once in a while. The last thing we need is to be pointed out and, stinky feet, stinky feet. I wonder if the Lord showed us stinky feet in this place, you know, spiritually. I wonder where we'd all be sitting. I'm glad I get to stand behind a podium. Don't leave, you know, I'm all right. How about you, you know? I think it's so important that we wash one another's feet in this way spiritually. Through the blood of Jesus, the washing of the word, confessing our sins to the Lord, confessing our sins one to another. And then Peter, man, right now he doesn't get it, but he will. Notice verse 10. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. He knew what he got in the package. Still washed Judas's feet, by the way. And therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Oftentimes the Lord teaches object lessons by asking a question. Do you know what I have done for you? As a matter of fact, we can even ask a question here this morning. Well, now it's afternoon. It's about 8 after. I'm almost done. Hang in there. But you know what? I think it's an important thing when we hear a Bible teaching, Bible study, sermon, whatever it might be, to ask ourselves, just like we see here, you know, what does the Lord want us to do? What has the Lord done for us? I think the whole object lesson here this afternoon is that we would, first of all, love one another, secondly, serve one another, and not only one another in the body of Christ, but the world out there. You can preach till you're blue in the face, and you can put stickers all over your car, but unless you walk in love and the power of the Holy Spirit, unless you serve even the unsaved and even your enemies, you're going to get nowhere, nowhere fast. And you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be miserable. But if we live our lives as dead to self and alive to Christ, I'll tell you what, this church is going to change, the valley's going to change, our nation is going to change, but it doesn't begin at the White House, it begins at my house. And unless I'm doing these things, I am a hypocrite, I'm a play actor. And folks, I get it twice. You get it cut here at the service on Sunday morning, but it's a two-edged sword, and I get it when I prepare, and I get it on Sunday morning. Two services. So God must think that I really need to hear this, and I do honestly, because I get my focus off of Him and onto myself, and I become just stinky feet. And the object lesson here this morning is, folks, we need to wash some feet big time. We need to do what Jesus did. Would that change us? Absolutely. Would that change the world? Absolutely. And we're not here to be served, we're here to serve. And you will find that some of the greatest blessings, are when we serve others, man. You just can't, you know what, money can't buy the blessings that come with us serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in love and getting down and humbling ourselves and being about our Father's business, because He's coming soon. So notice, get ahead of my notes. I'm almost done, I promise. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am, and yes, He is. He is rabbi or rabboni, which is the highest of teachers. And yes, He is Lord, kurios, that means master. You call me Lord and teacher, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord, your master, your kurios, and your rabboni, teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Wow. Object lesson, right? If God is washing feet, what do His kids need to be doing? Jesus said, if I can do this, I'm going to set the example. And He did it, and we're to do it. Again, it's a spiritual message here. Notice, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Wow, that's a heavy verse. And it's not just washing feet. What has Jesus done for us? Loved us, forgiven us, washed us, cleansed us, loved us even when we are unlovely. We still blow it. We still get stinky feet. He still loves us. He never gives up. His love never changes. It's always unconditional. Continually loves us. Most assuredly, you know what Jesus says when He says, or means when He says, most assuredly? I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Isn't that amazing? You look at status in the kingdom of heaven, it's totally contrary to status here on earth. Great on earth is like climbing a corporate ladder. Great in heaven is being at the bottom of the ladder. Why? Because in all reality, in all honesty, scripturally, the way up is truly down. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? Just God's word, how He shows us so incredibly how to be great. You want to become something? Become nothing. You want to have everything? Give it all away. Be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven by being the servant of all. And notice, and I'll close, if you know these things, blessed are you if you tell everybody else to do it. Is that what your Bible says? Gotcha. No. You can know these truths. You know, I can stand up here and I can preach a 4-point sermon on servanthood and I can still be a hypocrite when I get down off this place. We have two choices. We can either obey or we can argue. Well, what do you mean? I'm above washing stinky feet. I'm above cleaning restrooms. You know what I love about Pastor Chuck Smith, who so impacted my life and many others? Is that little cliche, the way up is down, came from him. And I watched him. I watched him for years exemplify Jesus Christ by his serving. There was a time he was doing a wedding at Calvary Costa Mesa. And it was raining really hard and the drain was stopped up. There was just sludge in this ugly, yucky drain. And a bunch of guys standing around, hanging out with their suits on, looking good, talking about Jesus. And Chuck walks by and he looks at the stuffed up drain. He rolls up the sleeve on his suit coat and he reaches down and pulls up this big glob of yuck and throws it down and then goes in and washes his hand and goes in and does the wedding. And all these guys, well, I was going to do that. You know, that's what it means to be an example. You see, character is who you are when no one else is watching. And we can, you know, oh, watch me, you know, pick up the cigarette butt for Jesus when everybody's watching. But are you still going to pick up that same cigarette butt when nobody's around? For some reason, people love to leave diapers in parking lots, especially on hot days. It's true, in church parking lots. Are you willing to go and pick it up? Or wait till someone else comes along, some servant? Well, some servant will come along in this church. It's filled with them. And by the way, we received one of the greatest compliments I think I've ever received last week by a former elder in the church I was ordained up in Lake Arrowhead. He came with his wife, snuck in the back row, and I saw him, and I go, oh, man, this is scary. And after the service, they said that this is a healthy church. All ages, all colors, all backgrounds, love here like they've never experienced, servanthood, friendliness. And they said nothing about the pastor, nothing about the teacher. That's fine. That's great because, you know what, we want to see fruit in this fellowship. We're not here to lift up anybody but Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to pass that along to you folks to let you know, man, you're being noticed by people that visit here. This church is filled with love and grace and mercy because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And that's why we're at today. But let me admonish you as well. We're not home yet. Don't quit now. Don't put your little plaque on the wall. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's the all-important thing, isn't it? As I promised, I'm going to give the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If God has spoken to you today by His Spirit, showing you you need a personal relationship with Him, Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So it's so important for you to confess publicly Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you just to stand quickly, like I did years ago, and like every one of us, to confess Him publicly. And if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Don't get ripped off. Don't push him away. Praise God, Paul. Pray this prayer with me, would you, brother? All right. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. As I give my life to you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray, and I thank you. The angels in heaven rejoice. Praise God. Let's all stand one more time. Thank you for your patience this morning. I know we went over just a little bit. It's hot out there. You wish it was still better.